We're in the 11th chapter of Acts, and the first part of the chapter is, of course, Peter's report to the church. We're going to skip that and begin at verse 19, because Peter's report to the church is really a compilation of what occurred as we examined everything in chapter 10. And a new subject is established in the verse 19 by Luke as he writes, "Hear these words of God," beginning at verse 19 in the 11th chapter of Acts. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists," that is the Greeks, "also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Thus far in the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of Jesus Christ, we look at what happened at Antioch in this passage that Luke outlines this morning, as we see Luke continuing to describe for us the continuing work of the Holy Spirit through the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And the gospel begins to spread from the Jews now to those living in Antioch, who, as this passage tells us, is the first place where people were first called Christians, or Christ ones, because they were partakers of the messianic anointing and the life of God and the living of faith in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. To the people of Antioch, these Christians, as they called them, these disciples were something of an enigma, a puzzle. They were different than other people around them. They were living a different kind of a life. If you look back quickly to chapter 9, verse 2, you'll see that they referred to the disciples there as the followers of that way. In other words, that's how they were. They lived a particular kind of life, a peculiar sort of life. It was a way to refer to the early Christians as a way of disdain, and mockery, if you will. Just like in the early days of our country during the time of the Great Awakening, when the Methodists began their ministry under John Wesley, you'll recall that the people began to look at them and they wanted to make fun of them, because what distinguished the Methodists under John Wesley's ministry was their method of Bible study and prayer. And they were steadfast in it under Wesley. They met regularly for prayer. They met regularly for Bible study. And others looked at them and they called them Methodists. That was a put down, a way of looking at them with disdain. They wanted to call them a name, but what was a term of derision actually was assumed by the Methodists as a badge of honor, and they retain that name today. The people around Antioch looked at this group of people and they called them Christ ones, followers of the way. But the only reason that they could be followers of Christ is because their life was derived from the one who was their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, therefore, that's exactly right. That's who we are. Their life was in Jesus, who reigned over them and now lived through them. And they gloried in the fact that they were called Christ ones or Christians, because they lived differently than those that lived in the world. And that's really what this passage is all about, a description of how these Christ ones, Christians, lived and demonstrate the life that they have in and through Jesus Christ. And as we go through these verses very briefly, we're going to see seven things. See, I always want to make sure if I say there's 7 points, you know that they're brief points, so you don't get scared. Okay, 7 things. Verse 20. These early Christians were involved in persecution. Let's look at it again, verse 20. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hand of the Lord was upon them, and the great number believed. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. As verse 19 says, that came about, that preaching ministry came about as a result of persecution. You'll recall that earlier in Acts, the author Luke has told us all about the persecution that has taken place in some of these other locations. But each time we see persecution taking place, what do we find? Do these people become bitter? Does the church say, the government is against us? Does the church get up in arms because somebody is doing something to them and they don't deserve it? No, that persecution that they endured didn't lead them to bitterness. They just went their way sharing Jesus, preaching Jesus, as verse 20 says, preaching. And now that preaching went from Jerusalem to the Greek-speaking people. They weren't filled with bitterness. They looked at this as an opportunity or as an occasion to share Jesus wherever they went. And that's how we ought to be as well. In whatever we do, we should look for opportunities to share the message of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And notice that they shared them with people that weren't like them. The word, of course, is the word Gentiles, which is simply the Greek word that translates the old Hebrew word that meant nations. But that was always another one of those terms, wasn't it? It was a term of derision. Sometimes in the old King James translation, you catch the flavor of that term of derision because it's the Jews and the heathen, or the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, the Jews and the non-Jews. Jews were the ones that were first the recipients of the gospel, but they began to be burdened for the non-Jews. And they began to share this gospel, verse 20 says, with the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking people of their day. The people around them who were not like them, and the Greeks now received the good news of Jesus Christ through the gospel. God was doing something brand new. No longer separating the people of God from the nations of the world, but bringing the nations of the world into and to become a part of the people of God. And what these people did when they shared Jesus was they shared the life that they had that was in Jesus, not necessarily just doctrinal truths. Now, you know, of course, I believe in doctrine, and I think we ought to have good, strong doctrine, but that doctrine needs to be lived out in a life that's connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ministered this gospel and shared Jesus because that life of Jesus flowed out through them. They were connected to him as the head. They were the body. And they did not look at themselves anymore as the old Jewish nation did, an exclusive bunch. You know, if you're not Jewish, you're not much, or something to that nature. No, the gospel now went beyond the bounds of the Jewish people. The gospel went out with the reality and the power of the life of Jesus to touch their lives and to transform their lives in accordance with the word of God and the power of God's word that changes lives and brings them into obedience to the word of God. So first, persecution didn't turn off their desire to meet the need of preaching the gospel. They're still hearing and listening to that command and that central truth, apart from which you do not understand the book of Acts. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says what? Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the whole book of Acts focuses upon Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus told us that. So they're doing that. Persecution is not going to stop. That's the first point. They shared Jesus Christ with the nations of the world. That's the second point. But now look at verse 20. The third point is this. They shared Jesus Christ as Lord. As Lord. They preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Because lordship and kingdom go together. That's the basis of the testimony of the gospel of grace. They preach Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, it has been so common through the history of the church, particularly the 19th and 20th century church, that there are those who preach Jesus as Savior, and then there's this next step they claim that you can go on for a sort of a higher level and you can accept him as Lord. And that's even become more popular today in the term, in the methodology that has begun to be used of churches that want to accumulate great numbers of people, where they snag them with the gospel, and then after they've got them on the hook like a fish and they brought them in, they hope they can keep them. By the time they have them there for a while, later on they'll sort of tell them, well, there's this other thing about the lordship of Jesus Christ. That comes from a false concept of the lordship of Jesus Christ. It suggests that it's a burden. The lordship of Jesus Christ is not a burden. It's not something you spring on a new convert after you've reeled them into the boat. The lordship of Jesus Christ is not about what you have to do, as though it's really great to be saved and, you know, my sins are forgiven, but I'm not so sure I want to come under this lordship of Jesus concept that they talk about in the church. And now I have to sort of put away some of those old things and I have to start behaving and obeying God's word. That's a little too rough. I want to stay over here. I don't want to go over there, as though there were some separation of salvation and lordship. No, the lordship of Jesus Christ is not about what something that is not about something that you have to do. It's about something you get to do. The lordship of Jesus Christ is the glorious liberty of being called into the family of God, being made a child of God by the means of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we accept Jesus Christ not only as Savior, but as Lord. And as one of my favorite authors has put it, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. He is Jesus as Lord and Savior in the gospel that the scriptures proclaim. And that's why the gospel is called here and in so many other places the gospel of the kingdom, because he's Lord of that kingdom. He is Lord over all things. And scripture tells us in places such as 1 Corinthians 12 and other places that you cannot confess Jesus as Lord unless it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that comes and changes and transforms our hearts and brings us to that place of submission to Jesus as both Savior and Lord. That was the message that they were preaching. And that message began to build the church of Jesus Christ. That's what builds the church. Programs may help people come to a church and into a building, but what builds the church of Jesus Christ is the message of the kingdom. Verse 20, they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Then fourthly, in verse 22, we see that the experience of these believers in Antioch was the same thing that was going on in the place called Jerusalem where the church began on that day of Pentecost. So look again at verse 22 with me as we look at verses 22 to 24. The report of this church is growing. What's going on over there? You know, they're getting a presbytery report. Something's happening over there in Antioch. And it comes back to the presbytery there in Jerusalem. Well, we'd better send somebody out to see what's going on. We don't want it to be some aberrant teaching. We don't want it to be something that's a little off the wall. Is this really the work of God? How will we know? They send a delegation. And what they did was they sent Barnabas, because as it says in verse 24, he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And as he ministers in that community and observes what's going on, he sees that the experience of these believers in Antioch paralleled the experience of the believers in Jerusalem. They were alive with the very same life that the people of Jerusalem experienced when they came to trust Jesus Christ. And that should be the case today, whether the church says Presbyterian or Reformed or even Baptist or whatever the title is on the outside. If it's not the gospel that's the same on the inside, you don't share the same life. But if you have the gospel that's the same on the inside, then you share that same life as these believers did. They were the Antiochian church. The others were the Jerusalem church. They didn't say, we don't like them and I don't like you. They said, we're the same, because they had the same Lord, the same life that flowed from the people in Jerusalem into the lives of the saints of God. There was the same life that flowed into the life of the people of Antioch. And that's the way it is in the church of Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit operates in different places, but in the same way. In Jerusalem, when the Gentiles were being reported on, these nations, these people unlike the Jerusalem believers, when it was reported that they were being saved, they worshiped and glorified God. And in Antioch, among displaced Judeans, the evidence of the fact that both churches were part of the living church, when they saw that there was a need in Jerusalem, they said, let's take an offering and let's say, send that offering on up to Jerusalem because of the famine that's coming, because we're of the same life that's in Jesus Christ. And Barnabas here, and isn't it wonderful? Barnabas, that son of consolation, that same one who came along and introduced the apostle Paul to this early group of apostles that weren't too sure about Saul of Tarsus. He said, no, I'll vouch for him. He's preaching the gospel. Here he is ministering again, rejoicing in what God is doing. He saw the power of the gospel, and he exhorts this church not to allow doctrine and teaching and faith to be cut loose from the life that's in Jesus Christ. You know, we're not separating life and doctrine. They go together. You can't have the one without the other. But if you only have the doctrine and it's as dry as dust and it isn't lived out in the life, then you really don't have the doctrine, do you? Because the true doctrine is the doctrine that's going to be lived out in the life that's connected to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not connected to the head, you're dead. If you're not connected to the head, you're dead. You know, if you're separated from Jesus, because he said in John 15, abide in me and I in you, you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not alive in Christ. You're like a flower, and if you take that flower on that plant and you snip it off and you put it in a vase, it sure looks pretty for a while, but the moment you cut it, what happens? It dies. And you know why it dies. Because it's cut off from the plant. It does not have any more that ability to sustain life. And it may go for a week, or it may go for 2 weeks. Put a little sugar in the water, it'll go for 3 weeks. But I guarantee you that after a couple of months, that flower will look as dead and as rotten as can be. And unfortunately, that's what happens if we do not see ourselves connected to the living head. And that's what Barnabas exhorted these people to do, to cling to the Lord Jesus, to remain steadfast in him. He's exhorting us to remember in your church life, in your worship, that first and foremost you belong to Jesus and that you must cling to him. And you have to maintain a lifeline of prayer and worship with him. He's the head. Cling to that lifeline, which is his word and power by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will flourish and you will live. And that was what Barnabas was doing as he ministered to the saints in Antioch. Fifthly, this church, we see in verse 26, longed for the teaching of the Word of God. Look with me at verse 26. He says, when he found him, remember Barnabas had gone to look for Saul, whose name was changed to Paul later on. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and look at what they did together. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Can you imagine the early years of the Apostle Paul there in Antioch teaching the Word of God? Remember, he was an expert already, a graduate of seminary, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, so he knew the scriptures. And he taught these Grecian believers, these Hellenists, the Word of God. And they taught these believers that it is out of the life of believers that when the roots go deep and you're connected to Jesus Christ, that you become effective in service. They didn't get a little program for witnessing, how to grow a big church. They got grounded in the teaching of the scripture, and that's the means by which you grow in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that real life has the desire to put its roots down deep over that soil of the teaching of God's word and the pure teaching of God's word, so that you may find the nourishment that you need for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what believers do. Believers dig down deep into God's word because that's where the nourishment is. And believers dig down deep into the nourishment of God's word because that's where not only the nourishment is, but that's where Jesus is as he speaks through that word. And if we don't have that, we should ask ourselves, why not? Why aren't we searching? Why aren't we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Here was a group, here was a fellowship. They desired that teaching and the Lord blessed them with it. And then following that in verse 28, the sixth point, they were sent the prophetic word through Agabus. They were called Christians then, verse 28 tells us. One of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Holy Spirit that there would be great famine over all the world. This took place in the early days of Pentecost, or of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one of them, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. They heard the word of God through the prophet, and they responded to the word of God. They were called Christians then, because they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 29, as they send relief to the church of Judea, is the seventh point. They shared what they had. Their life wasn't just a life lived in isolation from other people. We don't want anybody else to, you know, interfere with our little party. No, they saw the need. They heard about the need. We hear about needs on mission fields. We hear about needs in our own church family and in our own lives. We reach out to those needs with the love of Jesus Christ. There was a need in Jerusalem, and when they heard about that need, they opened their hearts. These were living believers and a part of the organism called the church. And when that church had a need, they met it gladly. You know, if you have pain in one part of your body, you know, some of us have pains in more than one part of our body, but if you have pain in one part of your body, the hand does not despise the responsibility that it has to help the part of the body that's suffering. You know, can you imagine if you had some terrible itch somewhere on your back? Think, go along with me here a minute. Terrible itch. And your hand just says, no, don't go back there. Just let it be. That's the back's problem. That's not my problem. I'm the hand. No, you send that hand back there and you go like that and you go. Because hand, back, body is a unit. Do you see yourself as a part of the body of Jesus Christ? Not despising the responsibility, not saying, it's not my responsibility. It's not my responsibility to take up this cause or to address that cause. But when you see a need, you see that you're a part of the body that needs to respond to the need. Because these believers lived their life in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and their relationship in the world as the people who were the followers of the way, Christ's ones, and in their relationship with one another and their love for one another that reached out and ministered, that meant that they lived a totally contradictory life to the life system that was all around them. No wonder those that observed them said, "These are odd people. They're not like us. They're different. Let's call them Christ's ones, Christians." I invite you to come to that place as well of being seen as odd, perhaps by others, by living that dedicated life of submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to His Word, meeting needs, following Christ, sharing His gospel, and living in the place of blessing under the Lordship of Jesus Christ by the power of His grace. This is the message of this great gospel that has begun to blaze through the world of Luke and has continued on through the centuries to enter our hearts. And it should have entered our lives as well, as we hear today that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.